Our Bible reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and verses 1 to 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is God's word.
Let's pray. Our Father, we are just so grateful for the fact that we can have a relationship with you. When we reflect on our own selves, we realize just how undeserving we are, that you have shown such incredible grace towards us is beyond our ability to comprehend. But we want to give thanks to you this morning that you have shown such grace towards us. And we want to thank you that we can enjoy fellowship with you, intimacy with you. We thank you that our relationship with you is a dynamic relationship. It's not just something that's static, that doesn't have any movement in it. We thank you that we can grow in this relationship with you. And we realize that our growth in you is dependent upon you revealing yourself to us more and more. And we know you reveal yourself through your word. And so we pray that as we seek to understand something more about who you are, as it is detailed in your word, that you would open our eyes and help us to come to love you more deeply this morning. For Jesus' sake. Amen. I suspect if I were to ask you the question, do you want your life to have some kind of effect, impact upon the lives of others before you die? I'm sure that all of you sitting here would say, yes. You don't want to get to the end of your life and discover that your life has been lived in vain and you've really not had any effect on anyone else and your life has really had very little meaning. That's the theme of the story about Mr. Holland and Mr. Holland's opus. It's a story about a music teacher who goes to a school, and he goes as a music teacher that is in a difficult situation with a school that is a difficult school to begin with. And he has this class that he's got to teach music. Most of them don't want to be there. Most of them want to be in other places, and they're there just to get a credit. And he's trying to communicate his love of music and to get them to grasp how much they too can enjoy music. And he tries different things to unlock the key to eventually get them interested in this music class. And finally, he finds a way in which he can connect with these teenage children in the school who initially are so disinterested. and he draws them in and he enables them to really begin to appreciate music, and he takes extra time and he spends hours outside of his normal teaching class to help tutor those who are struggling to progress with their particular instrument, and he tries to help them, spending hour after hour involved in their lives. He has the birth of his own child who, to his dismay, is born deaf and can't hear the music that he so longs for his child to hear. And so he devises a way in which they play music and it has lights that flash up and down depending on what's going on in the music, so that this deaf child and other deaf people can understand something of what's going on. And eventually the school principal comes to him and says to him, look, I'm really sorry, but the way that education is going, music is becoming less and less vital as part of our curriculum, and the state board has decided that music is no longer going to be part of the program of this school. We're going to focus on the important subjects like maths. I mean, whoever said maths is important? Nevertheless, I don't want to have put people off maths. But anyway, this is what happens. And so with great disappointment, he realizes he's no longer going to have a position at the school. And as he reflects back over the many years he's been at the school, he begins to ponder this thought. All the hours I've plowed in, all the effort I've made, has it made any difference in the lives of any of these students over so many years? And sometimes that can be the question in ministry. I've been serving God. I've been spending time pouring energy into this. Has it made any difference whatsoever in the lives of anyone? Because so often in spiritual terms, we don't see visibly the effects of the things that we do. And one of his colleagues comes to him and says, look, there's an assembly I want you, this final assembly, to come to. And as he walks down the corridor, he can hear some noise going on in the assembly, and he doesn't quite know what's going on. And as he opens the door, it's packed out with students, and on the front of the stage are all his past students, now adults, now working in different fields. And each of them have got their instrument that they had when they were teens at the school. And they invite him to the front of the stage. And they invite him to do his final performance as he leads this orchestra made up of past students. And you can see that what the impact has been of his life on their lives. How all of them in some way have benefited from the hours he's plowed into them. And this is a way in which they can express to him how much and how important he was in their own development and the impact he has made upon their lives. Don't we all want to have that kind of effect? Don't we all want to know that our Christianity has not been lived out in vain? Do we all not want to get to the end of our lives where we look back and say, yes, I can see how God so graciously, because it is all by grace, how God so graciously has used me, and how over the years, even though it's been a hard slog at times, even though I've been tired, even though I've poured so much energy and resources into it, even though visibly I've seen so little movement, that yes, God by His grace has indeed enabled me to have some kind of effect on the lives of all those. It's like that when I preach and I see these empty faces and I think, is anything happening out there? But the Lord knows. And I suspect we would all like to know that our lives have had some kind of fruitfulness over their years. And the way in which we can be sure that our lives are being lived out fruitfully is exactly what Jesus shows us in this passage. He teaches us how that you and I can live fruitful Christian lives. How our lives can be lived in a way that they will have a positive effect upon those to whom God has called us and gifted us and enabled us to minister. And there are some key requirements or key principles that come out of this passage that remind us of the things that we need to do in order for us to live fruitful, impactful, effectual Christian lives. Number one, the source to being fruitful. Verse 1, I am the vine and my Father is the gardener. I am the vine. No branch, verse 4, can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. When Jesus says, I am the vine, it is an interesting picture that he uses to speak about himself. And you may wonder, why does he pick a vine to speak about himself? And there are probably two observations that come out of that. The one is that the presence of Gnosticism in that particular society, the early form of Gnosticism, which is kind of a secret knowledge about the secret things of God that are reserved for the exclusive few that come into the secret kind of knowledge. And there was this thought that Gnosticism was viewed, this coming into the secret knowledge, into this understanding of deeper relationship with Jesus, that Gnosticism itself was the true vine. And Jesus dismisses that out of hand. And the second reason he uses this is because there was an allegorical interpretation of Israel being the vine in the Old Testament. This is probably most clearly portrayed in Psalm chapter 80. If you were read through Psalm 80, you would see that. It comes out in Hosea 10, 1 to 2, Isaiah 5, 1 to 7. Comes out in Jeremiah, where Israel is spoken of as the vine. And it's spoken of in allegorical terms. It's not meant to be understood as Israel being the true vine, but this is what it had come to be understood by some of the Pharisees. Who were around that day, that Israel was the source, Israel was the vine. And Jesus wants to dismiss that. Jesus wants to remind them that the true vine is not caught up in the nation, is not caught up in that entity, but the true vine is Him. He is the source. All strength comes from Him. And if you are going to be effective, then you need to draw on the source of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not the church that is the vine. It is Jesus and Jesus alone who is the vine. And it is from Him that we draw our strength. It is from Him and remaining in Him, as we will see, that we become fruitful. And it is important that we draw from this source and this source alone, that we don't look to other means or other ways or other things to try and become effective in our Christianity, that we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus becomes the person from whom we then effectively minister. We minister out of the overflow of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We draw our strength from Him. I'll never forget when I was at the first church in Australia, I dabble in building computers. I don't know why I do that, because it created so many problems over the years and so many issues that I've had to deal with. But I build my own computers. It's cheaper doing it that way. Everything boils down to being cheaper. And so I buy component parts and I do that. And in the very first church I pastored, I'd helped someone put together a computer. And they phoned me up one day and they said to me, Ian, my modem's not working. You remember the day of the modems where you had to connect them into your computer and you'd dial in and you'd get that noise coming, and how slow it was and how awful it was? Well, it was those days, those dark ages. And he phoned me up and he said, my modem's not working, it's broken, can you come and have a look? And I said, sure. So I went and had a look, and you start with the obvious things first. So the first thing I checked was the modem was plugged in, it was plugged in and switched on. Second thing I checked was whether or not he had taken the phone cord from the modem and plugged it into the computer and put the phone cord from the phone into the modem. And he hadn't done that. So he could dial in as much as he wanted, but he was never going to dial in because it wasn't connected. And you and I need to remain connected to the source if we are going to operate and become fruitful in our ministries, in our lives, in the relationships we have with others. You cannot minister out of the vacuum of your heart. You minister because you have been drawing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He thus strengthens and enables us to minister effectively. If that is the source to being fruitful, I want you to notice, secondly, the snare to being fruitless. The snare to being fruitless, verses 2 and 6. Look what he says. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be ever more fruitful. Verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown and burned, thrown into the fire and burned. If you become inactive as a Christian, there are one of two things that will happen. Either your inactivity, God will prune you. And what that means is God will discipline you. And God will bring you under his discipline. And he will bring that discipline to bear on you so that you may become more fruitful. So that you might once again begin to bear fruit if you are truly saved. But there's another more serious thing that I think comes out of this particular verse, the two verses here in this passage that Jesus is talking about. And he's talking about those who would claim to be saved, those who would even exhibit signs of salvation, those who would attend church and attend the Bible study, but who would never show any kind of fruitfulness in their Christian living. In other words, it's the kind of person that never gets involved in anything. All they ever do is become a spectator in the church. All they ever do is come and avail themselves of the things that the church has offered, but they never offer themselves in service. They never persevere in their Christianity. They never grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a distinct lack of fruitfulness in their lives over a long period of time. And nothing is done to rectify that situation. It's as if they can simply come along week after week after week after week, and yet somehow their Christianity has never played out. It has never worked out. It has never been put consistently into practice. And so there is a great big void in their Christian living, because they've never involved themselves in actually serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are all kinds of reasons, perhaps, why they're unable to serve. But for whatever reason, Jesus says where there is dead wood, where there's branches that are producing no fruit. It's not me who's saying that. It is the Word of God that says that where there is no fruitfulness, Jesus says that branch is cut off. In other words, what Jesus is highlighting is that those who are saved eventually will produce fruit, will involve themselves in some form of service within a church, will involve themselves in some form of fruitfulness outside of the church, because it is more than just fruitfulness in terms of how we serve God here, but it's fruitfulness also in terms of how our lives are lived out, how our Christianity is applied out there in the world where no one else is watching us. And it's a very important principle for us to grasp, because I think there is a great danger that we think that somehow we've been saved, and now that we're saved, we're in. And now that we're in, we don't have to do anything more about it, about ourselves. We can just rest on our laurels. We can just relax and say, well, I'm in, I'm saved, and therefore the deal is done. Jesus says, no, if you're saved, what your life will be evidenced by is fruitfulness over a long period of time. And that's very, very important. You see, there's no such thing as sitting back in God's kingdom and not doing anything about my Christianity. There's no good sitting back and not putting my hand up and saying, Lord, you've gifted me and I need to serve you in some way according to the gifts that you've given me. Because when God calls you into service. God calls you in order that you might use the gifts that God has given him to build up the body of Christ. And so Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians in chapter 12, 13 and 14, speaks at length about the spiritual gifts and speaks about the fact that God has gifted every one of us in some way, and that he's gifted us in order that we might serve the body, that we might be all connected together, and that we might benefit the body so that God's name would be glorified and the body would be edified. Very, very important. And if you haven't got into your head yet that one of the marks of a Christian, one of the true marks of a Christian is fruitfulness, then there's something deeply wrong at the very core of your Christianity. You can't simply not produce fruit. Jesus says, And let me read it again, verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away, withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown in the fire or burn. Or verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, and 1 John 4, verses 1 through to 6. You can read them in your own time. But those verses talk about these kinds of people. It talks about those who are among us, who went out from us and were shown to be false in their profession of faith. By your fruit you will know them. And so it's very important, therefore, that we ensure that if we truly claim to be saved, we are working out that Christianity. It's not that the working out of the Christianity is the thing that saves us. You are saved by grace and by grace alone. But those who are saved unto good works. Ephesians 2 verse 10. God has created us, created good works in advance for us to do. God makes the works in advance so that you and I can be engaged in doing the works that God has created us in advance to do. So if we are not doing those things, if we are not engaged in those things, then perhaps we need to have a deep, hard look within. I never forget in the church I grew up in, there was a young man there who, a few years older than me, who had quite a dramatic conversion. He was quite a wild teenager and then had come to Christ. And I remember his baptismal service well. The church was packed out and he shared his testimony. And there was hardly a dry eye in that church after his testimony. He was baptized, went through waters, and the next year he was on fire for the Lord. But as time progressed, bit by bit, he began to drop out more and more and more and more. Until no longer he attended church, no longer was he involved in any sense. That's what John's talking about. So let me ask you a question, or let me ask you a few questions this morning. How is your fruitfulness? How is your service? Are you engaged in some area, in some act, in some way, according to your capacity, recognizing that some reach an age where it's impossible for them to be involved simply due to physical circumstances? We understand that. But for those of you who are able and those of you who are sitting here this morning, in what sense are you engaged in showing fruitfulness? In what sense are you serving Christ? In what sense are you showing the works that God has created in advance for you? In what sense are you actually doing those works? Are you serving Jesus? Have you put your hand up? Have you made yourself available? Is your Christianity being lived out, or is it just something stuck in your head? It's very interesting that in Matthew 25, when Jesus talks about judgment, it's very interesting that judgment is nearly always couched in the language of service. That's not to say that service saves you. It never saves you. It cannot save you. There are some who legalistically do it even though they're not saved. But if you are truly saved, the inevitable outcome of such salvation is fruitfulness, is serving Christ, is working out that salvation. Thirdly, I want you to notice the secret to being fruitful. That is the snare to being fruitless. Look at the secret to being fruitful, verses 2 to 5, verse 7a, verses 9 and 10. I won't read them all for the sake of time. Let me just read verses 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so have I have loved you. Now remain in me. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. And then he says earlier, without me, you can do nothing. And so the command that Jesus gives you, or the principle that Jesus speaks about here, is if we are going to be effective in our Christian walk, then we are going to be growing in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. One's relationship can never remain static. It can never simply be the same from year to year to year to year. Remaining in Christ, staying in the vine means that we are drawing from the vine and that we are nurturing that relationship with the vine, that we are ensuring that as we live out our Christianity, we are spending time growing in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are nurturing that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You just think of a marriage relationship. If you don't spend time working on that marriage relationship, if you don't spend time nurturing that relationship, chances are you'll have a bad marriage relationship and it may even fall apart at some point. It requires effort. It requires work. And Jesus simply makes the point that if we are going to be fruitful in our Christianity, then we will ensure that we are putting in the required effort to remain in Him, to spend time with Him, to be growing in our relationship with Him. It is so vital. It is a daily activity, an ongoing activity. And Jesus recognizes that soon He's going to depart. And the disciples are a little bit worried. They're saying, well, what's going to happen? We've had You with us these past 3 years. We've been able to spend time with You and fellowship with You. We've moved around with You. We've walked with You. We've sat down with You. We've eaten with You. We've been with You for 3 years. And now You're going to be going away. What are we going to do? And Jesus says it's not a problem because He will send the Holy Spirit who will make the presence of Jesus real to them. And who will enable them and empower them and cause them to be able to grow in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, I would ask you, how are you nurturing that relationship? Is it something that is vital to the very core of your being? Is it something that you spend time at? Are you willing to open up that Bible of yours that sits on your table? And as you read it, are you prepared to sit down and stop and reflect and think through and ask yourself questions that work out how that text applies to your life and what changes need to happen, and then spend time in prayer, begging and praying for God to enable you to make those changes? Or do you just open up the Bible, read it, close it, say a prayer, go to bed, and that's it? If you want to be effective, you have to remain in Him. Now, verse 5, notice what He says. I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in Me and I in him, he will, what? Bear much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. Jesus says that if you are going to be effective in His kingdom, then you must rely upon Him. It is He who empowers. We do not do what we do on our own strength. I do not stand up before you and preach purely on my own strength. I cannot do that. I'm so dependent upon the Holy Spirit leading and guiding and directing me. It is Spirit and Word. And I cannot do this unless God enables me to do it. And I cannot preach unless God empowers me to preach. Otherwise, I'm wasting my time and I'm wasting your time. And it is as we look to Christ, as we pray and look to our dependency upon Him, as we say, Lord Jesus, we can't do this by ourselves. Every morning, and Janice will testify this, every morning I sit in my study before we come here on a Sunday, and I do it on a Sunday evening, and I pray and I beg and I say, Lord Jesus, please help me. I can't do this by myself. I'm utterly dependent upon You. And what is true for me is true for You. We cannot minister unless we are connected, unless we are drawing, unless we are relying, unless we are allowing Christ to minister through us. That's what makes us effective. It's not my own abilities. I don't have any. It's not my own gifts, because the gifts that have come to me by the Lord Jesus Christ, they are gifts of grace. It is by His grace and His grace alone that we do what we do. But His grace is sufficient. His grace is magnificent. It provides all that we need and equips and encourages and empowers us to do what God has called us to do. God never expects you to do something unless He enables you to do it. And so we rely upon Him. We look to Him. We don't look to ourselves. Moreover, Jesus says to His disciples that they must remain in His love. Remain in My love. How is that expressed? Jesus says the way you remain in the love of God the Father and God the Son is by obeying my commands. Isn't that interesting? Love is not just some concept out there that we talk about in mushy terms and emotional terms. It's not just some concept that we have lots of nice things to say about and is kind of a little bit removed. But love reveals itself in the way in which I'm willing to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and the way in which I'm willingly able to consistently apply the commands of Jesus Christ. Your love, in a sense, can be measured by your obedience. If you were to take your life and you were to evaluate it and you were to put it under the microscope and you were to say to yourself, how is my obedience doing on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being perfect, I wonder what you would score. And whatever you would score would be a measure of how much you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he says, if you want to remain in me, you will obey my commands. And then in John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. If you want to remain in Jesus' love, the way you do that, which enables you to become fruitful then, is to ensure that you're living out the word of God at a consistent level. And in order to be able to live out the Word of God, you need to know the Word of God. And in order to know the Word of God, you need to be spending time in the Word of God. And if you haven't figured that one out yet, and I'm sure you all have, there's something wrong with your Christianity. Do you see, this is the key to fruitfulness. The key to remaining in His love is obedience. I wonder how it is that your life is going right now with your obedience. I wonder if there's a coldness about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, where you struggle and you constantly question the Lord's wisdom, and you find it difficult to live in obedience to God because there's so much other information out there vying for your attention and screaming in your head and telling you that the kind of things that God asks of you are unreasonable and unfair, and somehow if you follow God's commands, you're missing out on what the others out there are all enjoying, and it just seems so unfair that we can't enjoy what they can enjoy. And yet, is it not Jesus who says, I've come that you might have life and life abundantly? How do you get fullness out of life? By obeying Jesus. By submitting to His Lordship. By yielding yourself to Him. By giving over all of your life to Him and saying, Lord Jesus, I'm not going to hold on to these things anymore. I'm going to release them to you. I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to allow you to permeate every part of my being. There's going to be no part of me that is not going to be controlled by you. And that only comes out of relationship. No other way. So how's your obedience this morning? And then fourthly, I want you to notice the satisfaction of being fruitful. The satisfaction of being fruitful. Verses 7b to 8 and verse 11. Interesting what he says. If you remain in me, verse 7, and my words remain in you, listen carefully, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be fruitful, to be faithful. You see what he's saying? He's saying that if you are abiding in him, if his words are in you, if you are growing in your walk with him, then when you pray, your praying will be effective praying. And the reason it will be effective is not because you are praying for the kinds of things that are outside of God's desires and will, but because you are praying for things that are bound up with His will, that fall within the range of His will, that you are praying God's will, and as you pray God's will, so your prayers find their answers in God, because it's His will. And you know what His will is. You know what His heart is. You know what His desires are. Because you've spent time in the Word and you've come to know Jesus in person. And you've come to know Him intimately. And therefore you know what makes His heart beat. And so when you pray, you will pray in accordance with all of that knowledge. You see, this is not a blanket, Lord, I want a Porsche, therefore give me a Porsche. You've said, ask whatever you want in my name and I'll give it. You know, this is asking in conformity with God's will. This is asking so that you may be fruitful, so that your lives may be effective, so that you might accomplish something for God. Your prayers will be effective. Those who are fully surrendered to Christ, where He is in control, will only ever pray what God wants. The dominant thought, the dominant mindset will be Jesus Christ. The dominant words coming out of your mouth when you pray will be connected to the vine, will be connected to Jesus, and will express and reflect who Jesus is, so that your praying will be praying according to God's will. Don't you want to pray like that? Don't you long to see those prayers that you utter being answered by God, being fulfilled by God? Notice us. You will produce. Notice what else he says. You will produce fruit. He will enable you to do so. Your life will be filled with abundance of fruit. And you will produce fruit to God's glory. You see, we serve not for our own selfish ends. We don't serve to gain some gratification out of serving or thinking that we're better than others because we're serving. We serve to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve to glorify Him. We serve to show how great and magnificent He is. We want to point people to Him and away from us. It's not about me. It's not about how good or how bad I'm. It's all about Jesus. And what matters is showing His greatness to a lost and dying world. We don't take credit for what we do. We don't boast about what we do. We don't develop pride about what we do. There can't be pride in God's kingdom, because everything we do is a gift of God's grace, and everything we achieve is a gift of God's grace. And therefore, if we're going to be fruitful, we are fruitful by God's grace and to God's glory. It's never about me. Never, ever. Third satisfaction, notice he says, is a deep and satisfying joy. A deep and satisfying joy. Notice what he says. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. The joy that he speaks about is not the frivolous, superficial joy of the world that lasts for a short period of time and then is over. The NRL season has just started again. Last year's grand final is long gone. It's in the past. All the celebrations about winning that final have gone. They're now on a new campaign for a new final, hoping to win it. That joy, that pleasure they got, that feeling they experienced at the final whistle of that game is gone. But the joy that Jesus gives lives on forever. And this is the joy that he talks about. It is a deep sense of inner contentment that is content amidst the worst that life can throw at you. So that when you are experiencing the deepest and darkest moments of life, when trials are at their hardest and heaviest, when you are under immense pressure, there is a deep sense of inner joy. It's the joy of Jesus. And only Jesus can give that. You can't have that outside of Christ. It's not about complaining or saying, why is life so unfair? Why has this happened to me? No, the Christian looks and inside there is a contentment to know that Jesus Christ is sovereign and in control. And though we don't always understand everything and why it works the way it works, nevertheless, we are at peace because Jesus Christ gives us His peace and His joy overflows into our hearts. I'll never forget when I was in my final year in college, one of our lecturers, Jack Wood, had to go for a heart bypass. He was 66 or 67 at that stage. He had had two previous heart bypasses. He had suffered a massive heart attack while on a dig in Israel, and then had had another one and another bypass. Now, I remember going to him in the hospital prior to the operation, and I don't know if you've ever seen someone go through a bypass and the machines they hook them up to afterwards, that heart lung machine, it's an awful thing as you see that thing pumping up and down. But as he was lying in that hospital bed, I said, Jack, how are you feeling? And he looked at me and he said, Ian, I know where I'm going. I'm absolutely content. The doctor said to him, you have about a 5% chance of surviving this operation because it's the third time we're doing it. And yet, knowing that and lying in that hospital bed, there was a joy that radiated out of Jack that said, it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter whether I don't come out of this operation alive. I know where I'm going. I'm content in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is enough. Do you have that kind of contentment? Is there that deep sense of inner happiness, joy that governs your soul, that governs your life? So that when everything else is falling down around you and everything is falling apart, it's that joy that just overwhelms you and just encompasses you, and you are able to say, there is joy in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Is that your experience of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is your life characterized by joy? The only way you can get that is by being in Him, staying connected to the vine. Amen.